We're going to start off with husbands, the wives trying to understand their husbands, and then we will transition to husbands trying to understand their wives. In the handout, the first thing we're going to look at is relationship. And relationship, appreciate his desire for shoulder-to-shoulder friendship. And I want to give you an illustration of what this, where I'm engaging on this. One wife writes, they've been married for just 7 years when they came to me for help, and the author's actually writing this, because they kept getting into what they called huge fights. How did the fight start, I asked. She explained that she would be in the kitchen cleaning or perhaps ironing, and he would call her from the room where he was reading the paper or watching television. Honey, why don't you come in here and be with me? Thinking that this was an opportunity to relate, she would go to her husband and start talking to him. No, 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 he would tell her. Don't talk. I just want you to be in here with me. Confused, she would say, but you called me in here. You must want to talk to me. No, I just want you in here. I don't want you to talk. But you must have something to talk about, she would insist. You called me in here. At this point, things went downhill fast, and in no time, they were in a huge verbal battle. The husband was energized merely by her presence. Then the author commented, if he is reading the paper, watching TV, or even working outside on some chores in the yard, if you will just sit next to him, or pull up a chair and watch while he works, you will see the most amazing energy flow into him. And that's what we're going to be talking about, is husbands really just enjoy the very presence of their wife there, not necessarily talking, but just to sit there and be in his, be with him. And it really does energize. I know for myself, I really enjoy it with my wife. Sometimes we're working in the garage or doing something together, but we're not talking and we're just working. And yet it really is a tremendous time. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And someone suitable and companion, husbands and wives need a companion. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. Adam did not have a companion at this time. And so the Lord God caused him to go into deep sleep, and Eve was created. And when we think about this, this idea of men just like that sharing experiences together, whether you're talking or not, that sharing of that experience together is a very important thing. And maybe wives, you can talk with your husbands afterward. Is that really true? You just like me to be there and just sit around and when I'm doing something? You could ask them. I don't remember my wife and I, when we were getting to know one another, and we were engaged, but we weren't quite married, and we were going through this book. And I would ask her, I said, is that for the topics that dealt with her, and I said, is this true? And she would say, yes, this is true. And I was like, oh, wow, I didn't understand that. So it was helping just to kind of bring some greater light. Women share experiences by talking about them. Here's your fill in the blank if you have the sheet. By talking about them to one another. Men share experiences by doing them together. A wife needs to look on her husband's needs. Now, Philippians chapter 4, 2, verse 4, if you want to turn with me there. Now, this is just particularly towards wives understanding their husbands, okay? And I understand that in the relationship, both partners, both spouses, are trying to understand one another. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, we find something here. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so as the wife may understand that she really wants to talk about something, but maybe for a time she says, you know, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to be by him. I'm going to spend time with him. Not say anything. And you know what? I know for my wife and I, as that happens, as she just sits there over time, maybe she'll mention something very small, but it doesn't quite talk a lot. And then we begin, as time goes, of just sitting there doing something, we begin to get into conversation. And so there's times where I just, you know, you come home and you're trying to de-stress and just let me be. I don't mind if she's there with me, but at that time my mind's trying to unwind. And I just, would you mind just sitting with me? And some ways a wife can simply be with her husband, maybe go hunting with him or help him out, join your husband in the workshop. Several wives also commented about spending time together with their husbands that he would comment, that was awesome. And there was one wife that ended up going and sitting in the blind with him in the hunting, they call him a blind. What else do you call him? I don't hunt, but I haven't hunted. So the wife just sat in there. She didn't talk. And it kind of baffled her. How can we have fun? You know, and the husband was like, that was awesome. And another man said, I don't know what you're doing, but keep it up. And again, his wife was just being quiet, but near him. And it truly energized him. Song of Solomon, would you turn with me here? Song of Solomon. We don't read a lot out of Song of Solomon. For it is a wonderful, wonderful book. It's God's word. But Song of Solomon does definitely deal with a lot of things that are very pertinent to marriage. And I know sometimes people try to allegorize it otherwise, but truly, Song of Solomon is a wonderful book on marriage, and it does go into some intimacy there. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1. I'm coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink ye. Drink abundantly, O beloved. There's an ache all over for love. It teaches, but it does also teach that a man needs friendship from his spouse, and there's this love here. Verse 10, she recounts how fine and dazzling her husband is. Verse 10, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. She thinks, wow, he's a handsome man. And then in verse 16, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. She's saying, I love and I ache for this man. And it would be his spouse. But here you find it really is a wonderful, wonderful book about having an affectionate relationship for one another. But there's an ache all over for love. And men have that need for that companionship. You know what? If I was to be around any person, the person I would desire to be around more than anyone else on this earth would be my wife. I love being around her. Now, there are times I do like solitary. I'd like to be in solitude, but most of the time I like to be around my wife. I enjoy just spending time with her, not necessarily doing anything, but just to spend time with her. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, would you look with me here? Again, the Word of God gives us a very specific word to help us understand this idea of friendship. And I always advise those if you're going to get married, you need to be best friends with that individual before you ever get married. Abstain from the physical and really work on that friendship and work on that relationship of being best friends before you ever get to the altar. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love, that word love, their husbands, to love their children. And that word there is for a brotherly or friendship love and coming together in companionship. And Paul admonishes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the older women to teach the younger women how to have a closer relationship with one another. And one of the things is, in the next fill in the blank, is you were friends before marriage. You wouldn't have gotten to that altar had you not been friends with one another. And there was something there that brought you two together into a marital relationship where you said, you know what, I'm willing to say I do. I'm willing to make that covenant with one another. And that friendship of just spending time together. Now, in that time together, obviously, not as life goes on and children come and life gets busier and busier and busier, but you were friends before marriage. Wives, be patient. With your husbands. It's your husband's way of working in your relationship, working on your relationship in regards to this friendship. Shoulder to shoulder is how men communicate, and that's the next fill in the blank. Shoulder to shoulder is how men communicate. Just sometimes, and you're out there fishing and maybe not saying much. You're just out there fishing or maybe hunting or I don't know. I had a friend of mine when I was back in university, and he was a quadriplegic, but he and I would go in the kitchen, and we would work together, and he would tell me what to do, and he was quite bossy at that sometimes, but we would just sometimes just sit there and not do much, and we'd go on trips together, and that was always interesting, trying to take him on trips and have to be his caretaker, but it was really fun and enjoyable time, but sometimes we could just have a wonderful time and not say much. And men communicate by being shoulder to shoulder many times. Little boys and blood brothers, once he marries, the husband assumes he and his wife will be shoulder to shoulder just like he has been maybe in the past with his male friends throughout his life. And understanding there's a difference there, but when you're younger, sometimes as you get to know your wife, you realize, you know what, there's some things that as I would relate to my guy friends, they were not the same as I would relate to my wife. And there's that difference, that shoulder-to-shoulder relationship of just sometimes understanding that maybe your husband just doesn't want to talk. He just wants your presence. And by you being there, you're going to greatly, greatly encourage your husband. And spend time together, you stay together. One wife writes, he likes to have me around on Saturday, just sort of hanging around while he works around the house, either helping or chatting side by side thing. I've begun to do this and he loves it. He actually shares more on what he is thinking these days. This does not come naturally. Yet I end up benefiting also by having a spouse who feels loved by being respected, and he is much more loving to me. When you talk about being shoulder to shoulder, she says, I know exactly what you were talking about. My husband just finally came out and told me that sometimes all he wanted me to do was just sit with him. He's accepted the fact that there are times when I will be correcting papers as I sit. A teacher's work is never done, she writes, and I have learned that if I'm getting up to check the laundry or do something else, all I have to do is tell him. I'm getting up to go do the laundry. I'll be back. As long as he knows what I'm doing and that I'll be back, it's okay. There's that sense of coming together. If you're feeling distant from your husband and you want to win him back, just sit there while he's doing an activity and it will draw him out. If you were to do this over a 12-week period, you'll watch the change that will happen in your spouse. Your husband has a need that feels unnatural to the wife. It does, and that's why in the scriptures, in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about husbands, love your wives. And that love is not natural for the husband. It's not the same type of love that the wife would have for the husband or the children. That very close companionship type love. But that's why also it talks about the wives having a respect for her husband. It's different because it doesn't come natural to either one. And so this one's a little bit shorter when dealing with the wives towards her husband. Your husband will feel you value his shoulder-to-shoulder friendship when, and here's a list in that form is in the back there on the table if you'd like it. But you tell him you like him and show it. He knows you love him, but he often wonders if you really like him or respect him. You respond to his invitation to engage in recreational activities together, or you come along to watch him. You don't have to go every time, but just now and then will energize him more than you realize. You enable him to open up and talk as you do things shoulder to shoulder. You encourage him to spend time alone, which energizes him to reconnect with you later. You don't denounce his shoulder to shoulder activities with his male friends to get him to spend more face-to-face time with you. Respect his friendships, and he will be more likely to want you to join him shoulder to shoulder at other times. And so just some things there. Now let's get back to 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at the wife now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. Loyalty, she needs to know you're committed. She wants to know you're there for her. When she needs you, you're there. And so the next one, the question is oftentimes, how much do you love me? Will you love me when I'm old and gray? Will you love me if I'm an invalid? Will you love me if I get Alzheimer's? And I've had a wonderful opportunity when I was serving on staff at a church. The previous pastor, the emeritus pastor, the retired gentleman, he had served for quite a long time at this church, and he had to step away from the ministry because he found out his wife had Alzheimer's. And it got so bad, he took care of her for a while until his health forbid him from being able to care for her. She was at a care home. And every day from 9 a.m. to 12 p.m., he would go over there, sit with her. He would feed her breakfast and then feed her lunch and spend time with her every day. And it got to the place where she could not even really remember. Now, she remembered him because they had been married over 40-something years. But it was a wonderful relationship. And that man, every time he'd talk about his wife, would just light up. He's now with the Lord. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, your wife is really looking for reassurance. When she asks, do you love me, she wants an assurance that you love her. You don't love any other woman. You don't love anything else. You love your wife. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. This idea of benevolence is a kindly supportive feeling, a favor and affection towards your wife. And as I had mentioned last week, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7, that benevolence is a word also translated in Scripture with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. As a couple works through in conflict, they deepen their understanding of each other and value and appreciate one another all the more. And so this reassurance, when maybe you do come to a conflict, she wants to know that you love her. That, you know what, maybe this conflict comes or something's happening, and sometimes I might come home and my mind is spinning a million miles an hour. I mean, it's just going, you know, and maybe I seem distant, and my wife will come up to me and she'll ask, are you angry with me? I said, no, I'm just thinking a lot. I'm sorry. You know, and it's not, there's nothing against her. She's wanting that reassurance that everything between us is good. that there's that good relationship, that there's that closeness in relationship with each other. She's committed to you. Your wife, when she gives you her heart, and when you get to that marriage altar, she gives you her heart, and you know she wants that commitment back. She's a one-man woman. She wants to make sure you're a one-woman man. It involves not only at home, but also when you're at the work, at gym, on a walk, watching something, when you go to the computer, when you go to your phone, that you're not looking at things that you ought not to look at. She wants to make sure that your eyes are only for her. Do not tease your wife about this idea of some may and you know, trade you in. Don't ever say that. I'm going to trade you in. That it's not a commodity. It's a relationship that God has put together. It's a valuable, valuable thing. And it's something that God ordained. And when you're married, that is God's will. When you say, I do, you see, God has a man and a woman, and he has a plan for their lives. And when they come together into marriage, you thought, well, maybe I married the wrong one. If you're married, that's God's will for life. And how is she going to know? What signals are you sending to her to really let her know that you are there for her? But when you kind of put the shoe on the other foot, sometimes you're like, I'm here for you, dear. And you talked to your wife, but imagine you put yourself in her shoes. And how is she? What if she the reversal here switched and you said, I only have eyes for you. And maybe you're doing something that is creating some lack of assurance in her behalf. Try to understand what is causing that lack of assurance, or why your wife maybe thinks he doesn't truly love me. Now, it could be some insecurities, but as you talk about it, you're coming to an understanding that I want my wife to know that I am loyal to her and her alone. There is no one else. And I want to really assure her that my love, my heart, I've fully given my heart to my wife. And if your wife compared you with another man, maybe his work ethic, his financial ability, his strength, his provision for his family or wife, it would absolutely be crushing. It would be very disrespectful. And so if you were compared to another man who had more abilities than you or traits than you had, it would be devastating. And you know what? Sometimes we may inadvertently do this to our spouses. In Job chapter 3, verse 11, would you turn with me here? Job chapter 3, verse 11. I hope this is just a good reminder in your relationship with your spouse, just to kind of rekindle the love and the relationship and the respect for one another. And Job chapter 3, verse 11, this not only impacts your spiritual life, but your relationship with your wife as well. And Job chapter 3, verse 11, why died I not from the womb, and why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? And this idea of if your spiritual life, Job's like, I just want to die. I want to be done with this. Well, if you die, it's going to affect. And Job was married. His wife would even tell him, curse God and die. But there's still that relationship there that when I am spiritually struggling, it affects my wife. It does every time. I know. And then Job 31:1, understand this also here, going a little bit further in Job. But your spiritual life and how healthy you are spiritually, and I'm not talking about the fact of just going to church and maybe you're getting up and you're doing a quick little perusal in the Word of God in the Bible. I'm saying you're meditating on God's Word and God's Spirit, and the Word of God is speaking to your spirit, and you're growing and you're learning, and when God is working in your heart, it's going to impact your wife and your children if you have children. It will impact them. And if you're unmarried and you're looking for someone someday to marry, and you think, you know what, I would say you need to find a man that is daily in the Word of God, meditating on God's Word. And I'm not talking just I read a chapter of the Bible, or they could even read 10 and 15 chapters. But you know, the thing is oftentimes when we read, I don't know about you, but I know when I read, maybe a day or two, I might be, wow, this is so good. But as I go on and I'm just reading and I'm not writing anything down, my mind wanders. What do I have to do today? It becomes a mechanical thing. I read the Bible and I've got my check mark. I did my chapter a day. I did my three chapters a day to read the Bible in a year or whatever. God does not call us to necessarily have to read the Bible in a year. God calls us to hear from Him in the Word of God. As I spend time in God's Word, If you can spend 10, 15 minutes with God and you're writing down notes as God is speaking to you from a passage of Scripture, that is way more valuable than spending 2 hours reading the Bible, but your mind is at work. Because when God is speaking to you, your spirit is growing, you're maturing, there's things that are going on that God is working in your heart and your mind. Now, coming back here to Job 31:1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? You need to make a commitment to your wife. You'll only have eyes for her. And we live in a world where there's a lot of things that are very indecent. Job understood the impact of his actions. Look with me at verse 3 of Job 31. Is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? This applies towards the husbands in their lives. If a man is struggling in an area, and maybe you are struggling, and you know what, there's hope, there's a way out. And rather than trying to hide sin, be willing to say, you know what, I'm really struggling. I need some help. And you know what, if you're willing to humble yourself and say, you know what, I do need some help, you have a great deal better chance of recovering that marriage than if you try to hide it. A wife feels a great deal of security when you are putting the Lord Jesus Christ first in your life in every area, including your marriage. You put your time with God. Because I know with my wife, and maybe we get up in the morning, and Monday mornings, I typically try to take Mondays off most of the time, not always, but I try to take Mondays, and I'll wake up, and we'll try to do some things together as a family. And we can always tell the difference before and after you're doing the devotions. A time that God, and maybe my mind is really struggling with something, and something's going on, I'm flustered, I'm frustrated, and I spend time in God's Word, and you know what, most of the time, almost every time I come to God's Word, God deals specifically with what I'm struggling with. And it encourages, it challenges me, and it calms me down, and I can begin to say, you know what, maybe I said something I shouldn't have. I'll go to my wife, and I said, I'm sorry, I was wrong, would you forgive me? I'm thankful I have a very forgiving wife in that respect, but when your wife is assured of your love for Christ, your love for her, and loyalty, she feels more secure. Your wife wants security. And one method of making your wife feel a reassurance in your life is to have an accountability. Now, for myself, I have accountability software on my cell phone. I've got it on my tablet. I have it on my computer. So where I go to on the internet, my wife can see it. She has access to my phone. She knows my password to get onto my phone. She can check it anytime she wants. I don't try to hide things from my wife because I want her to know that I'm here for you. And not only do I have my wife as an accountability partner, I have a pastor friend of mine, and he also holds me accountable, and he'll text me or whatever if something pops up, and I just say, what is this? And I can then give an explanation for it. I need that accountability because you know what? Any one of us could fall into looking at inappropriate stuff, and that if you can stop it there, if that is the case or that is a struggle in your life, putting that accountability software, it tells your wife, I want to be committed to you. I don't want other stuff to infiltrate my mind, to pervert my mind so I'm thinking towards my wife in ways that are not appropriate or biblical. She ought to have access to your texts and your emails. A lack of transparency in a marriage will lead to a loss of assurance. Another thing also is, the fill in the blank here, is don't leave home without your wedding ring. Your wife feels what the lover in Song of Solomon feels in Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. If your ring doesn't fit, get it resized or figure out another option. That ring is a sign of loyalty. I'm taken. I'm not anyone else. And another thing is the word divorce ought not to ever come out of our mouths. I'm not to say, if you don't do this, then I will divorce you. That is a very, very harsh thing. It's not just like, I know, and sometimes when you're younger and high school and other things, people are dating and they break up and they date and they break up and they date and they break up. You're playing with someone's heart. Marriage is it's a commitment before God. You're making a promise, I promise, no matter what, death till death do us part, sickness and health and richness and poverty, I'm going to be there for you. And that you're showing a love for her that is not just emotional. You're showing a love for her that is of your will to say, I want to stay with this lady, my wife. Do everything you can to let your wife know that you love her. Go out of your way for your wife. You're committed to her as long as you both shall live. You know, what does God think about this? Turn with your Bibles to Malachi. Malachi is the book right before the book of Matthew. Malachi chapter 2 is the last of the minor prophets. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. And God, what does God think about marital loyalty? And God was accusing Israel and those in Israel of not being loyal to their spouses. And you know what? It angered God. And when we are not faithful to our spouses, and it could be you're faithful in your commitment to staying in the same house, but in regards to letting your wife have your heart and what is going on in your life and setting time apart to really spend time together, maybe you're not loyal in that area. And I'm not saying all the time you and your spouse work it out to however it works in your guys' schedule, but the important thing is that you've given your heart fully to that other individual that you've married. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. He's saying you made a promise to your spouse. You ought to be faithful to her. And did not he make one? And he's talking about this idea in Genesis chapter 2, and they cleaving together and becoming one. You're one in your spirit and your soul as you begin to go through life together. You're thinking about what is important to my spouse going on. Yet had he the residue of the spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Again, he mentions that dealing treacherously. You're not treating her the way she ought to be dealt with. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. God hates divorce. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Three times in three verses, God is very explicit in the fact, don't deal treacherously with your spouse. Take care of her. And what would happen during these days, and I'll give you a little bit of understanding. David Sorensen in his commentary gives a little bit of cultural understanding of here. He says the third charge was that many in Israel had dealt treacherously against their original wives. There was sin of divorce, polygamy, infidelity against innocent wives. And Malachi used a simple illustration how that God created one woman to be Adam's wife. God's plan has always been one woman for one man. It has included even his plan for a godly seed from Adam's time to the present. And divorce was rampant in that day, and Malachi was dealing with it. Now, in verse 16, we find that God hates divorce. A big part of being loving is to be loyal. Now, I understand that some people have divorced and they're remarried. That's your spouse. That's whom God's given to you. Stay in that relationship. Don't leave it. You're devoted. That's God's. If you've done that, you've divorced and you've remarried, that's God's will. Be devoted to your wife. Treat her the way she ought to be treated. Now, God's desire is originally and biblically is for the first marriage to last for life or until one of those spouses passes away. But we understand that one way to determine if you're being treacherous towards your wife is to ask, what is going on in your spirit? What is my spirit? What is my thoughts? What is my attitude, my reactions towards my spouse? What are you feeling for your wife? Are you being open and understanding with her? Are you being as loyal to her as you could be? I want to give you a story of love from a gentleman who was a president of a Bible college. One of the finest examples of a loyal husband I have found is the story of Robertson McQuilkin, who left his position as president of a Bible college and seminary after 22 years because his wife had developed Alzheimer's disease. The disease had progressed to the point where his wife simply could not stand having him gone even for a few hours. She would actually think he was lost and would go in search of him after he left home for work. It was clear to McQuilkin that his wife needed him full time. His decision was difficult, but in a way it was simple. He said the decision was made in a way 42 years ago when I promised to care for Muriel in sickness and health till death do us part. McQuilkin went on to say that he wanted to be a man of his word and he also wanted to be fair. His wife had cared for him sacrificially during all those 42 years, and if he cared for her, then for the next 42 years he would still not be out of her debt. For McQuilkin, this simple decision was the only option for him, but there was more to it than just keeping a promise and being fair. He says, as I watch her brave descent into oblivion, Muriel is the joy of my life, he said. Daily I discern new manifestations of the kind of person she is, the wife I always loved. He wrote a book about this called A Promise Kept, and in it he mentioned how startled he was by the response to his resignation as president of the Bible College and Seminary to care for his wife. Husbands and wives renewed marriage vows. Parent pastors told his story during sermons. It was all a mystery to him until a distinguished oncologist who dealt constantly with dying people told him, "Almost all women stand by their men. Very few men stand by their women. Women are much more the natural caretakers than men. And your wife has God created her for loyalty and commitment, and your wife needs that from us, from you. Don't make any jokes about trading her in. Don't make any jokes about another woman looking better. No, she's your wife. She's God's will for you. And she is the one that God wants you to be loyal to. And your wife will feel assured of your loyalty when, number one, you speak highly of her in front of others. Be sure that, number two, you are involved in things important to her. Number three, you help her make decisions such as ones regarding the children. You don't correct her in front of the children. You don't ever look lustfully at other women. You make her and your marriage a priority. You're never critical of her or your children in front of others. You include her in social gatherings when others may leave their spouses home. You tell the kids, don't speak to your mother that way. You call her and let her know your plans. You keep commitments, and you speak positively of her and the children at all times. Loyalty. And so husbands, we love and enjoy relationship, just your wife being there by you. And if wives, I would encourage you, spend some time. And maybe you're saying, you know what, my marriage is really struggling. I would encourage you, maybe over the next 12 weeks, just spend some time just sitting with him, being with him, whatever, as obviously time and schedule allows. And wives and husbands, make sure your wife knows that you're loyal to her. Some things that you can do. Lord, what can I do to spend time? And on that sheet back there, it has both of these suggestions for both husbands and wives. And I encourage you.